Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Just need to give you a quick update on the masculinity of our staff. Last week I introduced to you this whole idea of letting it grow. We're going to, as a staff, let our beards grow, and whatever we would spend on shaving or grooming products for our face, we're going to set that aside and give it through the We Give Bartlett offering. And I told you last week that one of our staff members, well, he was less than manly. That's a polite way of putting it. Todd and Jeff, you know, they try as best they can, but I'm not sure what the end result will be. But Brother Ron Hammonds last week said, no, my wife won't let me grow a beard. And so we convened a staff meeting last Monday, and we revoked his man card. I think he went home, he had an opportunity to reflect upon that. He went to Miss Louita and he said, here's the deal. They took my card, I got to grow a beard. So I'm happy to report to you today that across the board, our staff is manly and hairy. Well, some of us are getting hairy, but we're getting there. So have some fun with us. Check out social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and just hashtag We Give Bartlett. Search that hashtag, search Let It Grow, and you'll be able to see regular updates. We're posting pictures of ourselves. Probably going to post a picture of a group maybe tomorrow. We'll do just kind of a group picture, and you'll be able to see which person on staff can grow a beard quickest. It's amazing when you see what Mark Winfield has done in 1 week. I mean, it's like this in just 1 little week. Well, last week we began a new series entitled, Why Give Bartlett? We've been challenging you to give, but the question is why? And so over last week, this week, and next week, we're going to answer that question. Why give Bartlett? Last week, we saw that we need to give because giving really matters. It does matter. It matters to our spiritual life because giving is a spiritual matter. It matters to God because when we don't give, we are robbing him of the honor that he is due. We are honoring him of the obedience, or we're robbing him of the obedience that he is due. We are robbing him of the resources that are his already. Giving matters also because it deprives ministry what it needs. And so last week we talked about giving matters. That's why we give. This week we're looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, to learn that giving matters because giving is really an evidence of God's grace. It's an evidence of God's grace in us and God's grace through us. So today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we're thinking about the topic, evidence of grace. Now, I know that it's not really true to life. I know that it pushes the bounds of the investigative process, and it reduces scientific technology to simply the push of a button. But I, or should I say we as a family, love NCIS. We just love it. And not just NCIS. We love the whole franchise. NCIS, NCIS Los Angeles, and recently NCIS New Orleans. And there are lots of reasons why we love this NCIS franchise. We love the characters, the lovable but crusty Leroy Jethro Gibbs on NCIS, and the hard-driving, patriotic former Navy SEAL Sam Hanna on NCIS Los Angeles, and now the fun-loving, Cajun-cooking Dwayne Pride on NCIS New Orleans. We love the characters, and we love the storylines. It's interesting how the NCIS franchise will introduce a plot at the beginning of the season, which is in September, and that plot line will run through every episode. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large, but it'll run all the way through until May in the season finale, and then it leaves you with this cliffhanger, and it doesn't resolve the story until September. So you got those summer months to wait. Well, we love tracking that thread of a storyline through each of those episodes. We love trying to solve the mystery of whodunit. I mean, shortly after the episode begins, already as a family, we're thinking and we're sometimes even saying, he did it. That's the guy that did it. I'm always picking the wife because I figure the wife always killed the husband for the insurance money. But we're always saying, that's the guy that did it. The commander did it. The wife did it. The next door neighbor did it. We love trying to figure out whodunit. Now, critical to figuring out whodunit is evidence. You got to have good evidence. And sometimes the writers give us lots of evidence, and sometimes the writers give us virtually no evidence. Evidence is how you prove innocence or you prove guilt. You got to have evidence. Well, as Paul was traveling around the world planting new Gentile churches, the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, the home church, where it all began, that church was really struggling through some very difficult times. Persecution had set in, and as a result, they were experiencing economic depression. And as Paul planted these new Gentile churches around the world, he was not only ministering to them, but he taught them and he challenged them that he might minister through them. What he challenged them to do is to collect an offering to send back to the church in Jerusalem to minister to them. And this offering that he was collecting as he traveled from place to place wasn't the tithes of the church. He left that there. The tithes were to be used in those churches to the ministry of those churches in their local setting. What he collected was a special offering for a very specific need. Now, verse 11, which we're not going to look at, but I'll just tell you, verse 11 indicates that the Corinthians had already said to Paul, hey, we want to be a part of that. We want to participate. But up to this point, they really hadn't had an opportunity to do so. So Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 to give some theological foundation to giving, but to encourage the Corinthians to finish what they started. You said you wanted to give, now finish. Give like you said you would. In order to encourage them, Paul holds up two examples. In the first part of the nine verses we're going to look at, he holds up the example of the churches of Macedonia. He says, hey, look at how these guys are doing it. And then at the end of the section, verse 9, he holds up the example of Jesus. And as he holds up both examples, he taught the Corinthians and he teaches us that giving is actually an evidence of God's grace. Giving proves grace. This morning, what I want us to do is take a look at these nine verses to see how it is that evidence comes from giving. Evidence of God's grace is seen in our giving. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we look. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace. By the way, notice the number of times that Paul uses the word grace or gracious in these nine verses. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Father, we thank you for grace. Open our minds today to think of grace in a way we've never thought of it before. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to give. You are worthy of our giving. You are worthy of our obedience. And the care and the concern of others demands that we have the heart of Jesus and give. Father, we ask that you'll be honored as you change us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Giving is evidence of grace because giving is a gracious act, listen, from God. Now, I think oftentimes when we hear the word grace, we immediately make a beeline in our minds to salvation. And verses like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 reaffirm in our hearts and minds this biblical truth that salvation is by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And for certainty, salvation is a result of God's grace. But Paul teaches us that giving is also a result of God's grace. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So he starts by saying, hey, God has poured his grace in the Macedonian church. He goes on to say that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Here's what Paul is saying. The Macedonian churches, they were able to give in spite of the fact, as he says, they were experiencing a great ordeal of affliction, in spite of their affliction, in spite of their persecution that led to poverty, in spite of all of that, they were able to give because God's grace was given in the churches. So, well, how? How was God's grace given in the churches? Well, first, it's God's grace to us that it might be God's grace through us. He says in verses 1 and 2, the grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia so that, so God showed his grace to them with the result that even in affliction, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, they gave. Now look at verse 4, drop down. Not only did they give, he says, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That word favor that Paul uses there comes from the Greek word charis, which is the same Greek word that is used over and over in this chapter, and it's translated grace. God was gracious to the churches of Macedonia, and as a result, they begged us for the opportunity to express grace by participating in the support of the saints. God's grace in the churches begot grace through the churches. So what he was saying is, hey, Corinthians, the giving of the Macedonians was based upon God's grace, and it proved God's grace in them. Just as we can't be saved apart from grace, we can't give apart from God's grace. He says they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected. Paul says, you know, they begged us, hey, can we give? And we were thinking, well, you know, they're poor and they're experiencing persecution. They probably aren't going to be able to do much, if anything. And Paul says, hey, it was not really what we expected. It was far different from what we expected. Before they did anything, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So here's the picture. God's grace at work in the churches of the Macedonians. And as God was gracious to them, by his will, Paul says, he graciously enabled them to participate in the offering by giving. Listen, God is so gracious. We sing about it, right? God's amazing grace. We know he is gracious. And because he's not just gracious, but he is abundantly gracious, we don't really have an excuse to not give, do we? He has amazing and abundant grace that is just showered upon us. Grace that enables us to have open eyes to see the very need to give. I mean, think about giving for just a moment. It's counter to our nature, right? Our nature says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. God does a gracious work in us that causes us not to look at ourselves, but to look at others. We are by nature selfish people. That's how we come into the world. Think about a beautiful, brand newborn baby. Just how selfish that baby is. When that new baby comes into the world, it begins to cry. And by crying, you know what the baby's saying? Look at me. You see, it can't speak. So it has to cry, and it says, look at me, Mom, I'm hungry, feed me. Look at me, Dad, I'm cold, cover me up. Look at me, Mom, my diaper's changed. Please don't call Dad, because he won't do it. Go ahead and change the diaper, Mom. That's what a crying baby is all about, selfishness. Me, 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 me. Now, here's the really sad part about that. We never outgrow it. We may not cry, but left to our own, we never outgrow our selfishness. It's about us, 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 us. And what we make, we want to keep for us or spend on us. It takes a gracious work of God for us to quit looking at self and start looking at him and start looking at others. That's what he did in the Macedonians. It would have been easy for them to say, now, wait a minute, Paul, you want us to give to help a persecuted church that's experiencing economic depression in Jerusalem. Paul, dude, have you been here lately? Have you looked around at our situation? We're getting hammered too. I mean, the persecution's pretty hot here. And we're not doing so well ourselves. I mean, money's not just growing on trees. It would have been easy for them to say that. But Paul says, no, that's not what they did. Even in the midst of their severe affliction, they begged because of God's grace. They begged, hey, can we give? We see they have a need. We want to give. The only way we're ever able to give, the way God expects us to give, is a work of grace in our hearts. To take our eyes off ourselves and to put our eyes on God and to put our eyes on the needs of His children. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he tells us what it is that the Spirit produces in us. When a person comes to know Christ, the Spirit moves in, and he begins to produce in us the character of Jesus. And he mentions, among other things, love and kindness and goodness. See, that's not natural. Love's not natural. Kindness is not natural. Goodness is not natural. It's supernatural. It is a supernatural work of God, and so is the Spirit creates within us love and goodness and kindness and the other traits of the character of Christ, we're able to take our eyes off ourselves and see need. We see people need Jesus. So we give so that ministries and ministers can tell people about Christ. We begin to see that there are people in the world who've never experienced salvation, who've never even heard there is such a thing as salvation. So we quit looking at our own needs and we think about what we've already experienced in Christ. And by grace, we give so missionaries can go to those parts of the world and tell people about the salvation we've experienced. We have, by the grace of God, eyes to see hurting people all around us. Listen, you don't have to watch the news to see hurt. You don't have to read the commercial appeal to know that our culture is a hurting culture. Walk next door, talk to your neighbor. You know what you'll find out? She's probably hurting. Something's going on in her life, in his life. There's some pain. And so God, by grace, allows you to see the hurt in the people that live around you, that you work with, that you go to school with, people you sit next to every day. You see their hurt. And so you give so that ministries of comfort and care and counseling can be provided to just love on them and help them through this incredibly difficult time. God is gracious to open our eyes to the need. When we give, we prove that. We prove, oh, I now, by the grace of God, see what Jesus sees. But as God showers His grace on us, He provides for us what we need to give. Not just eyes to see that we should give, but resources to actually give. I mentioned this verse last week, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. The Lord says, otherwise you, He's speaking to Israel, you may say in your heart, this is kind of where we default. As Americans, this is where we default. We say, my power, the strength of my hands, they've made me this wealth. We're self-made people, right? We get up early, we work hard, we earn our money. I did that, I earned that, I paid for that, I bought that. The Lord says, not really, wrong way to think. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. Here's what the Lord says. Hey, everything you have because I've given you the ability to have it. I've either given it directly to you or I've given you the ability to work so that you can earn it. You can't make anything. You can't earn anything apart from my grace. And in my grace, I've given you hands with which to work, minds with which to think. I've given you the ability to go and to do and to provide for yourself. So what you have because of my grace. Therefore, what you give because of my grace. It's in God's grace that He has provided for us all that we have. Now, here's the key. The key to this is verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, it all begins with surrender. When we surrender to God, when we first give ourselves to Him, then by His grace, He changes us. He changes us to see what He sees, the need around us. And He enriches us so that we can give to honor Him and to meet the needs of others through ministry. so that he can give more of his grace, so that we can graciously give more, so that he can give more, so that we can give more. And it's this cycle of incredible grace. So giving really is evidence of God's grace in us. But there's more. Not only is grace evidence of a gracious act from God, but it's evidence of a gracious act like God. Grace comes down, and then when we give, we are acting like God. Now, his grand desire is for us, his children, to be like him. And we see this both Old Testament and New Testament. God saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to be like me in pretty much every way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says we are to be holy as he is holy. So he wants us to be like him in holiness. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's what Paul's saying. God looked down through the ages and he knew everybody that would trust Jesus. And he said, I want all of those people to be just like my son. He kind of sets Jesus out here as a forerunner. He's the trailblazer. Notice he says that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the guy out here leading the way. And God says, I want all that trust Jesus who come behind him to look at his example and just follow him. Be like Jesus. So that's God's desire, that we be like him in holiness, in all areas of life, but especially in the area of grace. Take a look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, I'm not speaking this as a command. I'm not commanding you to give, is what he's saying, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Now in verse 7, he encouraged them to participate. You need to do this. You need to be a part of this grace of giving. In verse 8, he holds up an example. He says, I'm not commanding you, but what I'm doing is I'm proving through the actions of others, through their graciousness, I'm proving the genuineness of your love. The Macedonians, they gave. That's what Paul's saying. I know the earnestness of their love, and I'm kind of encouraging you to emulate them. And so on one side, he says, emulate the Macedonians. But then on the other, verse 9, he says, oh, and by the way, not just the Macedonians. Emulate Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What Paul says here is that giving is evidence that we are demonstrating grace, here's the word, like God. When we give, we're doing what God did. We're being like him. We're giving as God gave. Now, notice how Paul breaks this down. He first says, hey, you know Jesus was rich. Now, he didn't mean that he was monetarily rich. He wasn't speaking about earthly wealth. We know from the Gospels that Jesus probably wasn't wealthy. The Bible says he really didn't even have a place to lay his head. And so he probably didn't have monetary wealth. So what wealth is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about Jesus' glorious pre-incarnate state. Who he was and what he experienced before he stepped into this world. Now, Jesus gives us a hint at that a little bit in John chapter 17, verse 5. He's praying to the Father shortly before his crucifixion, and here's what he says. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Now, listen to this phrase. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. So in his prayer, what Jesus tells us is there was a time when I had glory that's far different from what I'm experiencing now. There was that pre-incarnate glory, and it was rich, and it was beyond our comprehension and our wildest imagination. Paul puts it this way in Philippians, he existed in the form of God. Boy, don't fall into the trap of thinking that what Paul is saying is that he looked like God. That's not what the word means in the original language. What he's saying is, in his very essence, in his very nature, he was God. So before he stepped into this world, Jesus experienced this kind of glory that we can't understand this side of heaven. In his pre-incarnate state, he experienced and he enjoyed all that it meant to be God. Because in his very essence and nature, he was, he continues to be God, but he experienced all of those privileges prior to the incarnation. So he was rich. But then he said, yet, for our sake, rich, yet for our sake, he became poor. There's the giving. There's the act of giving that Paul is holding up as an example. Here is this Jesus who was wealthy beyond our wildest imaginations, and he became poor. How did he become poor? Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul unpacks that. He said he didn't regard his pre-incarnate state as something to hang on to. Now remember, Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8 is holding up Jesus as an example. Boy, can't we see similarities? We have stuff, and we want to hold on to it. He says he was rich. He had stuff. But he didn't consider it something to hang on to. He didn't hold on to that pre-incarnate glory. He didn't hold on to the pre-incarnate privileges of being God. But he emptied himself of that, and he took on himself the form of a servant, a bond servant, and he became a man. And as a man, he humbled himself, key word there, humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So look at this contrast. Look at the distance. He went from infinite glory to finite glory. He went from being the honored Son of God to being the harassed Son of Man. He went from being the ruling and reigning King of Kings to becoming the arrested and crucified Lamb of God. You can't measure the distance. It's infinite. It's immeasurable. The amount of wealth that Jesus let go of in leaving his pre-incarnate state to become a man, you can't put a price tag on that. It is absolutely invaluable. So here's what Paul is pointing out. One, Jesus gave. Two, he gave abundantly. And he's holding that up as an example. And he says, hey, that's what you need to do. Not just like the Macedonians, but you need to give like Jesus, who, by the way, he says in verse 9, did it for our sake. You see, it's a challenge for us, with the eyes of Jesus, to see the needs of the world, to see the glory of the Father, and to give just as Jesus did, so that we exercise the grace of Christ. I mean, think about it. Jesus gave himself to honor the Father. He gave himself because of the needs of humans. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. We give like Jesus to honor God. We give like Jesus so that the needs of others can be met. Giving is the visible sign of the invisible grace of God in our lives. It proves God's grace to us and God's grace through us. Now, think about that for just a moment. Grace or giving proves that we've experienced God's grace. If that's true, and it is, Paul tells us here, then what signs of grace do you see in your life? If your life is marked by selfishness, there's not a lot of grace in that. But if your life is marked by this love for others and a willingness to go abundantly beyond what is even conceivable to help other people, then that's a sign that God's grace has worked in you and worked through you. You see, Paul, what he's really kind of saying to us is, how can we who've experienced grace, you know, that immeasurable distance by which Jesus gave up the pre-incarnate glory and became a man, if we've experienced that, how can we not open up our hearts and our wallets so that others can experience the same thing? So what signs of grace do you see in your life? Do you have the eyes of Jesus so you can show grace like him? Do you have the heart of Jesus so you can show grace like him? Do you have a willingness to give as Jesus so that you can show grace like him? You know, once a quarter we send out a letter from our church to say to you, hey, these are the things we've been doing. These are the things that are coming down the pike. And thank you for your giving. And we include in that letter your giving statement. So you can see what you've given. It's kind of like looking into a mirror of giving. Well, if you've still got that giving statement, why don't you go back and look at it and think of it in terms of this question: what grace do I see here? See, if you look down that column and there's nothing, then based on 2 Corinthians 8, what you've said is really not experiencing God's grace. See, that's not true. The fact that you're alive is proof that you've experienced the grace of God. You don't deserve to live, nor do I. But if your columns are empty and you've given nothing, what you're saying is, I'm not really experiencing God changing me. I'm not really experiencing being like Jesus. God's grace isn't working in me, and nor is it working through me. You know, the biblical writers in several places tell us that there are marks of grace. If we love one another, Jesus said, that's kind of a mark of grace. People will know, you're my disciple, you've been changed. John says, if you keep his commandments, it's a sign of grace. It means that he's changed you. Paul is saying here, if you give, it's a sign of grace. It proves God has changed you. What it proves is, you're no longer serving mammon, but you're serving God. It proves that you're no longer buying into the system of the world, but you're buying into the grace of Jesus. But I remind you of the key. The key to it all is verse 5. Not just in the area of giving, but in every aspect of life. Verse 5 is the key. But first, they gave themselves to God, and then to us. It all starts with surrender. That's where it starts. It starts with saying to the Lord, yes, you are worthy of my obedience. You are worthy of my surrender. Yes. You are worthy of my faith and trust. Yes. Yes. That's where it starts. And when we start by saying yes, then whenever the Lord speaks and says, I want you to do, I want you to go, I want you to give, the issue's already been settled, hasn't it? Because we've already said yes. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll give. Yes, Lord, I'll tell. Yes, Lord, I'll pray. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. They first gave themselves to God. Father, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, not to find out something that you don't already know, but to reveal to us that which maybe we've hidden. That which we've just pushed down deep into our hearts. And that is that we haven't said, yes, Lord. Father, this right now is a time of decision. An opportunity to say, yes, Lord, about whatever you've spoken. Father, I realize that no man knows the heart of another, but the Spirit does. And so you are speaking in ways I can't even begin to understand. You're addressing issues in our hearts that maybe don't even seem relevant to the message that I'm preaching today, and yet it is, and you are convicting us. Right now is our opportunity to say, yes, Lord. I pray, Father, you would be honored. You would be honored by our obedience. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we are changed. Be like Jesus. In this time, glorify yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. I think oftentimes we think about the invitation, this time of the service, as the end. It's the end. It's an add-on. We're winding down. We're gathering our Bibles. We're closing up. We're ready to head out of here. Really, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of you doing something with what God has spoken. This is maybe the most important time in the service. And some of you think that the offering, because it's at the end, we're just tagging it on. No, it's really an extension of the invitation. You see, in the invitation, we're saying yes to God. And in the offering, we're saying yes to God as he has spoken to us. For some of you today, you need to come the moment we begin to sing and say, the Lord has convicted me. I need to give myself first to him. Well, this is the time right now. Maybe you need to kneel at these steps we call an altar and just say, Lord, I surrender all. Maybe you need to speak to me. You want to pray with me or someone else. You need to come. For others of you, God is saying, you've been stealing. You've not honored me with your giving. You've not demonstrated my heart in giving. When the offering plate is passed, you need to say, yes, Lord, by being obedient in the area of giving. And God is speaking to you about that. And so now, right now, it's the beginning of obedience. How will you respond? Father, we pray that our response would be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you say yes.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.